Worship is very, very important to us. It's kind of the main thing. We don't consider ourselves even slightly having arrived. We are, that's my son. Just don't want you thinking that all the kids call me Papa. And but we're learning. We are as a community learning the heights and depths and breadths of worship, but it does require a choice. When I was a new Christian at the age of 15, and we moved here, I remember then from Saskatchewan, and the church we were part of just had just great services, and primarily a teaching on a Sunday morning, and the Sunday evenings were like our own, more given over to worship. And I used to, you know, arrive at the service and found out that for the first minutes of the service, I can hardly engage because my mind is overly full of other things. So I was only 15, 16, but nobody had to tell me to put some disciplines in my life to help avoid that. So I remember Sunday evening service, just leaving the house early. I didn't want to drive with everybody because I wanted those minutes to walk to church so that I can get the shopping list out of my head and the homework out of your head and whatever else is there, that I could get that out and clear my head, and so that when I arrived there, I was ready to worship with God's people. And I actually, only a few minutes, but I cherished those minutes and sit by myself for a few minutes and prepare myself and once again make the decision that connecting with God through worship was more important than anything else in my head. And that I could afford to lay those things down and give God my whole focus and attention. And if I do that, it would do well for the rest of the week. It would do well for my life every other day. So I just really want to commend not just the worship team, but as a congregation for making that decision. And let's continue to make it. Let's make it well. And whatever you need to do, even before we come together in times of corporate worship, so that when we do start, you find, like me, you don't have to take the first 15 minutes or 20 or 30 or more until it begins to become meaningful for you. Whatever disciplines you've got to put in your heart, life, mind to do that, those are worthwhile and important. And we'll learn how to do them together. Want to receive a few people this morning. First of all, just want to draw attention to we have some new elders. We have a great composition on our eldering team of, I would think, younger elders and older elders, and that's a real ideal for me. And I've got some very, very, some people with some great life experience. And but I think that when Paul went around appointing elders in the first century of the church, they weren't all elder by age. Okay, they were elder by role. So when he just planted a church, stayed for 3 months to teach and appointed elders, how elder could they have been? They'd only just planted the church 3 months ago. Everybody in the church was 3 months old in the Lord or younger. Okay? So what he was really saying is the role that your society, the respect that your villages give to the village elders, I want you to give to these people. And he's drawing a connection there. And so we have younger elders and older elders. And I want to just point out a few of the new names to you so you know who they are. Is Gary Stevenson here? Gary, just so you stand, you want to stand? Just so that we know your wife, Shannon, because our elders really elder as teams. Do you want to stand, Shannon, there? And they minister as teams. And just stay standing, so I know you probably won't like that. But just for a minute, it's Sean and Aaron LeClaire. Sean LeClaire has just come on too. And again, they carry a lot of ministry in our church. And a name that you will have heard at our last annual general meeting, but just for some of you who don't know, we're Sean and Michelle Cook. You want to just stand? Again, Sean has grown up in this church his entire life, but if you're new here, you might not know him. And alongside of some of our more kind of older people in our eldership, here's some of our young elders. And they're doing great. And let's just welcome them this morning. Together, some new members. We have a number of people that have asked to become members in our church, which to us, we ask people to take some time before they make that decision before they come to a decision, they think this is a place that I could call home. And we ask people not to rush that, and yet not to avoid that decision either, because it's fundamental to the health of every Christian that they have some place to call home. And so I'd like to just ask these people to stand too, if I could. Jeff and Leanne Davis. Could stay standing. James and Sylvia Strovey, who have been around for a long time, but carrying more ministry in the church than ever. Lawrence and Wanda Kopp. Rudy and Stella Rieger. It's Rudy and Stella. And Willie and Kirsten Rieger. Okay, if you just stay standing, let's welcome them and pray for them. And this is, you can just stay standing, sorry, for a minute. This isn't just a formality. Our community is growing. And we love that. And so we don't just take these people into our services or seats. We take them, people, into our hearts. And we realize that, okay, these are new people to journey with. We may spend the rest of our life with them, or at least a portion of it. And we realize that some of the things that I need to grow as a person are in them. I mean that. I get so excited when the Lord brings new people into my life. And so can we just extend a hand in their direction and let's just pray for them. They've got destinies and callings and contributions and more wonderful things than we ever know yet. We won't. So Father in heaven, you've sent us these gifts, and we receive them with real joy. There's so much in each of these families. Help us to explore that with them, to welcome that out of them. Lord, knit our hearts together as a community. Deepen our relationships. Thank you for them. We just pray every blessing on them. Thank you, Father. Just in your heart, just breathe a prayer in their direction. And maybe even the Lord will just give you a word of encouragement that after the service you could share. Just let's already begin to hone in. What is their calling? How could we serve that? What is their destiny? How can we serve that? Already look at your diaries as you pray. When can I have that family over for dinner? Lord, when will they have me over for dinner? Sorry. Sorry, Lord, I'm just... In Jesus' name, amen. Why is it when the subject of food comes up, I lose myself? Why is that? Is Don Shepherd here this morning? He's not, probably not here. Okay, anyways, they had a great BTA last night. The youth ran just a great evening. Maybe next Sunday we could get Don or Marianne to come and say a few words about the way it went. I heard it was just outstanding last night. Just going to pray about a couple things. First of all, Rob Potvin is back. I don't know if you understand. Rob, on the way to church last Sunday, actually had a heart attack. And so we have been praying for him all this week, and he has been in the hospital, out of the hospital, and back in church in 7 days. And has got a full angiogram, angioplasty, I understand, and up to Calgary and to back. And so this morning to see him on the back of church, you know, and just think, thank God, this could have been very different. Yeah, Rob. Don't let him fool you. He's got a kind of gruff exterior, but he has a heart. I go to see him in the hospital, and he is in so much pain. He opens his eyes, and he knows that Sherry has been suffering some kind of discomforts with pregnancy. How's Sherry doing? I was like, that's just like you. Go to see you in the hospital, and you're more careful about how my family is doing. And Rob, thank you. We also want to pray for Bob McGregor this morning, Bob and Mona McGregor. So Bob, just at the close of the 9 o'clock service, was also taken to emergency. I'm really hoping this isn't a pattern. And with pneumonia, they suspect, but he's right now. So Bill has given announcements and went straight off to the hospital. We want to pray for him right now. And on a lesser note, but I want to pray for that. I want to pray for, where's Ryan Matchett here? He needs a car, and I love praying in cars. He had a little car accident, and his car is barely moving along. And him and his wife and our young adults are doing such a fantastic job. And the guy just needs some wheels. That's it. Okay? And so I want to pray for him for a vehicle that maybe even this week the Lord will just do something there and do that for him. So let's join me in prayer, please. Father, we have so much to pray about. And you have called your church to be a house of prayer. So together right now, we lift up our voices. And we pray right now for Bob McGregor. And Father, we pray that whatever is happening right now with his health, Father, we pray that you would be there, that you would cup your hands around him, that this would not be any more severe, that you would moderate it. And we ask that just you'd even now set your angels in charge concerning him. We pray that you would be a high fortress and tower around him, protecting him from any harm. So just right now, just where you're sitting, just your own prayers for Bob McGregor. Just in emergency right now, and if it's not him, if there's just someone else that right now you know is in a real time of need and needs your prayers, and right now let's just let our prayers just ascend to the Lord, just like incense to the Lord. And we all know different people in different situations. Let's just take a moment. And Father, you called us to be a house of prayer. Pray for salvations. Restored relationships. Even some of our churches in our city are going through a hard time. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for the body of Christ around our city. And Father, we also pray for Ryan. You sent him and his wife here. So thankful for what you're doing amongst our growing young adult population. And so, Father, we come to you as Jehovah Jireh, the one who takes delight in providing. And we pray this very week, you provide him with a vehicle, a good one. That he and his wife would be able to get around and do what you've called them to do with ease. And Father, we also right now, we just pray for the other financial needs that represent our congregation. We pray for them right now. That next mortgage payment. Praying right now for a new job. Father, we seek you as Jehovah Jireh, the Father who loves every area of our life. Provide. Graciously, bountifully provide. For all these things, we thank you in advance. in your mercy. Hear our prayers. Amen. Amen. Thank you for joining me. It's good to pray together. You know, there's never enough time to do everything in one service, and one service is not meant to do that. It's just an hour of our week. That's it. It's an hour and a half of our week. There's no way we could ever cover all the bases. It wouldn't even be right to. It'd be artificial to try to cover too many bases. But there's other times in our weeks. Thursday morning, people meet here every Thursday morning and pray and seek God. Every morning of the week, people come here and pray and seek God. Thursday morning, they give the morning over to it. Come and join them. Sunday nights is a time just of communion and worship. That's it. Nice and simple. And so if you ever feel like, yeah, I'm not getting it all done on a Sunday morning, you probably because you're not supposed to. There's other opportunities and venues, and let's try to make the best of those. I'd like to begin this morning with a reading from the Gospel according to Luke. The 10th chapter, it probably won't come as any surprise to you that I'm continuing to preach on the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 10. And we're going to take a reading of chapter 1 through 11. Wonderful passage here. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them 2 by 2 ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs amongst wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. Now, that's not a call to unfriendliness. Okay, he's sending them to a particular town. So what he's saying is, don't dilly-dally on the way. Go to the place I'm sending you. So just so we understand that properly. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. Anybody ever do that? We could learn something. Peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you. For the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and you are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Now here's the part I want to emphasize. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the street and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we will wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this. Want to know what in life you have to be certain of or to be sure about? Yet be sure of this. The kingdom of God is near. May God add his blessing to this passage from his word. As a young convert at the age of 15... it quickly became my practice to read a little bit of the Bible every night before bed. It's wonderful when becoming a Christian in having a proximity to people that have been in the faith for a lot longer. I don't know where I picked up those things. So obviously it was taught to me by other Christians shortly after I began to wake up every morning and to spend some time in the scripture and some time in prayer. But my first practice was just to take my little Gideon's New Testament. Remember a little red one or a little brown one? Kept it beside my bed. And then every night I just open the Gospels and read a passage. And even at that young age, one of the things that was apparent to me, even as a first-time reader of Jesus' teaching, was the emphasis that he gave to the kingdom of God. You can read it there. One parable after another begins, the kingdom of God is like unto this. The kingdom of God is like this. Just one after another. It's a refrain that comes through again and again. And so even as a young man, I was able to pick that up. It was the subject of his very first sermon, the kingdom of God is at hand, but it's also the subject of his very last teaching. To his apostles, following his resurrection, it says he appeared to them over a period of 40 days, And he spoke about the kingdom of God. So these 40 days, his last 40 days before his ascension, he gave a concentrated time to teach on this subject, the kingdom of God. So is this first message? Is this last? There's something of significance there for this. So you don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be a person of great learning to understand that this theme of the kingdom was absolutely central to Jesus' message, and it was central to his mission. But what does take some work at understanding is what exactly is the nature of that kingdom? Because we can use the language of the kingdom of God, but it can seem so ethereal that we still at the end of the day don't really know what it means and how it should affect our lives. So what does take a bit of discernment and a bit of work and a bit of study of scripture is to know what is the exact nature of that kingdom? To understand the outworking or the progressive unfolding of that kingdom, and to understand our part that we play in the unfolding of the kingdom. So I want to take some time to touch upon some of those things this morning. So number one, the nature of God's kingdom. I'm doing a little bit of review here. We did quite a lot of this when we went through the book of Daniel. But I want to ask the question, what kind of kingdom is God's kingdom? If someone said to you, what are you learning about a church? You'd say, well, we're giving a year to immersing ourselves in the kingdom of God, to learning about that. And if someone was to say to you, what does that mean, the kingdom of God? How would you answer them? What kind of kingdom is this? The kingdom of heaven is in some ways similar to earthly kingdoms. Just the very fact that of all the words God chose, he still called it the kingdom of God. And the passages where he first teaches that, like Daniel, he's contrasting with the kingdoms of this world. So there's definitely some similarities. It is a kingdom. But it is also very dissimilar from the kingdoms of this world. In fact, we'd probably want to say it's way more dissimilar than it is similar. The kingdom of God is more different than the kingdoms of the world than it will ever be the same. So what is its nature? In what ways is it different? Well, let me quickly touch upon three things, and in some ways they're summary. Number one, at least in this age, the kingdom of God is invisible and not visible. You could actually go to Rome and see the kingdom of Rome. You could go to Babylon. You could see some of the earmarks of that kingdom. You could see their influence worked out around you. But Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. So sometimes it's just hard to know how to pull that back and say, here it is, because it's something deep within our core. So at least in this age, it's invisible. Number two, in this age, God's rule is not imposed by force. It is invited by faith. But that wasn't true of Babylonia, wasn't true of Rome. Do you think Romans said, we don't really want to rule over you, but if you'd like us to rule over you, we will? It's hardly something that's going to come tripping off the tongue of a Caesar. Their rule was imposed by force, no questions asked. They didn't ask your permission. It wasn't negotiable. It was imposed. But the kingdom of God doesn't work like that. God invites us to invite him by faith to bring his kingdom into our lives. Number three, God's way of doing things is very different than the kingdoms of this world. Just consider Jesus' words, love your enemies. You imagine a Roman Caesar saying that? You know, love your enemies? It was more like crush them underfoot. So this is a very, very distinctive message. It's a message of the kingdom. Jesus came and taught this, love your enemies. That is a distinctive flavor of the Christian life. And it's a lot even stronger message than pacifism, which is a good message. Pacifism, do not fight against your enemies, but you don't have to love them. But love your enemies is even a higher calling than do not harm. I could not harm someone, but still not actually love them. But Jesus' standard is the absolute highest. Love them. Love the people that are most difficult to love. Consider Jesus' other words, the greatest among you is the one that will be the servant of all. Can you imagine Nebuchadnezzar saying that? Okay, you've appointed me as your emperor, therefore I'm going to be the servant of the whole country. I'm going to see how low I can get before you. I'm your servant, you're not my servants. It's hard to imagine them saying something like that. They don't say things like that. But Jesus did. And he taught us to practice such things. Jesus said, give and it will be given unto you. So therefore, when we come into God's kingdom, a type of re-education takes place. We have to have some old thoughts flushed out. We realize his kingdom operates very different than the kingdoms of this world. And that's why he takes the time to teach us and to make those adjustments in our heads. So those are just a few summarized comments about the nature of the kingdom of God. There's something else we need to work at understanding. What is the outworking or the progressive unfolding of this kingdom? Do you remember Daniel's vision? I mean, we've been going over this for some months. Daniel's vision of the rock that struck the statue and became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. So it's the prophetic picture was of a kingdom that had small beginnings. It just started out like a rock. But it struck these statues, and then it says it grew until it filled the whole earth. A kingdom that has small beginnings but enormous endings, and it grows over time. It's a progressive enlargement of the kingdom of God. Do you remember Jesus' parable of the mustard seed? He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all the seeds. Now, just, if you're in the custom at all of underlining words in the Bible, there's a few of them to underline here. So Jesus says the kingdom of heaven has a small beginning. But it says this, but yet when it grows, do you think of the kingdom of God as growing? Or is static? Yet when it grows, it becomes the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and perch in his branches. Again, a picture of an enlarging kingdom, an expanding kingdom. Got small beginnings. It grows over time until it says it becomes the largest one in the whole garden. That's the kingdom that we're a part of and we've been called to participate in. Remember the words of Hebrews. It says we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Receiving is present tense. It's not we have received a kingdom or we're about to, but we are in the process of receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so I kind of doing this to bring you up a little bit to where we were 2 weeks ago. That's why we refer to the kingdom of God as a kingdom which is both present and future. It's the now and not yet kingdom. Remember going over that? The now and not yet kingdom. It's a kingdom which is both here and not fully here. It's a kingdom which is at hand and still yet to come. So 2 weeks ago we looked through all the scriptures or numbers of them that talked about the present tense of the kingdom. Jesus, it's at hand. Right? It's so close you can reach out and touch it. That's how close the kingdom was. But then we looked at a whole nother list of scriptures which clearly talk about the kingdom as a future reality. And so the question is it one or the other? The answer to the question is it's both. And we will live in that tension. A kingdom that is right here and right amongst us. Now it's enlarging and growing and expanding. And a kingdom that'll see its future fulfillment, its largest state, okay, in a present tense. And we live in that, and that's part of the mystery of Christianity. So we call it the now and not yet kingdom. I say all that to lead me to what I want to say this morning. This leaves us with a question. How exactly does that kingdom expand? If we can get into our hearts, it's an advancing kingdom. How exactly does that happen? If we want to use the language of Jesus' parable about the mustard seed, a seed that grows, how does it grow? How does that happen? If we want to use Daniel's language about a kingdom that starts as a rock and becomes a huge mountain and fills the whole earth, how does it do that? How does that happen? What is the process that God uses, and does it have something to do with us? Does it have something to do with us? It's one thing to believe that the kingdom is advancing and growing and we have a part here and a greater part to come. It's a whole nother thing to realize that that happens through you. And that happens through me. And probably won't happen without us. We're not passive observers in this, just sitting back and watching it all happen. We are participators. If you want to use the language of sports, then you are definitely not in the stands. This is a kingdom that has enlisted you and put you right on the court. In fact, you've got the ball. Run, baby, run. You've got the ball. This is not a kingdom that we just sit back and go, this should be interesting. This ought to be a good game. You are the game. You're the game. And the whole great cloud of witnesses, they're the only spectators in this thing. And they're watching, having run their part well. But you're on the court. If we want to use hockey metaphor, then guess what? The puck is on your stick. Do something with it. Shoot it, pass it, do something. And it's on your stick now. What you need to learn is where to shoot it. You are not waiting to say, Lord, it sure be nice if you put a puck on the end of my stick. There will become an awakening that will occur in our hearts to realize, oh my goodness, I'm really already on the ice. The puck is already on my stick. I just didn't realize it. I didn't realize the responsibility I have, the opportunity I have. If you want to use substitute whatever sports you want, tennis, the racket's in your hand, swing that thing. Swing that thing. Something will happen. Yeah, you'll miss a few. And hit a few. And it'll take all kinds of learning and all kinds of practice. But swing away. Swing away. It's in your hand. So we have a whole lot of learning to do on this side of kingdom theology. Yes, it's past and it's present. All this, that's just framework. Now the question is, if it's an advancing kingdom, how does that happen when God has orchestrated that that's going to happen through us? So what do we need to know in order for that to be true? What do we need to do in order for that to happen? Let me just summarize some things this morning. Let me touch on some things, each one of which I'd like to give a whole lot fuller attention to. Four things. If you're in the habit of writing notes, I hope you are, write four words down. And then we'll unpick these in the following months. Okay, four words. Repentance, faith, trust, which I'm using in a different sense than faith, trust, and waiting. Waiting. Four words. Just touch them in a summarized way. Number one, repentance. If you knew that the kingdom of God was coming to your house today, if an angel just visited you and said, the kingdom of God is coming to your house, what would you do to prepare? What would you do to prepare? What I recommend is that you look into the Gospels and say, what do they do to prepare? John the Baptist was a man. He said that his role was to prepare the way of the Lord. So in other words, to prepare everybody. So what did he do to prepare everybody? A baptism of repentance. That's what he said. That was his way of preparing everybody. Now, what did that mean? That if the kingdom of God is coming, I should turn from all the things that have been distracting me from that kingdom, all those things that have been preoccupying me, and I should turn and give my full attention to a coming king. And they were called to do it so thoroughly that the picture was that they would be baptized in the River Jordan by immersion. And the picture is this, that it's, as they were dipped into the water, as thoroughly as they would be touched by that water, there'd be no parts of their body left untouched by the water. That's how thorough the repentance should be. That they weren't just going to be dabble their toe in repentance. They weren't just going to be sprinkled with repentance. They were going to be immersed in repentance. So there'd be no part of them that is untouched and is unprepared for a coming king. And I don't know what that does to you, but I have a lot of work to do. And I've said, Lord, I need a spirit of repentance on my life for the next couple months. And I need you to leave no rock unturned. And if there's anything I need to turn to, please give me the grace to turn to it. If there's anything I need to turn from, and there is. And I actually have a little heavy heart over this today because I'm like, wow. They prepared for the coming kingdom of God through repentance. Have I taken that seriously enough? And I haven't. And it weighs heavy on me this morning. Mike Bickle, who leads the International House of Prayer, says this, we are not sinners struggling to love God. We are lovers of God in a struggle against sin. I love that. We are sinners, but it's not our primary identity. We are lovers of God in a struggle against sin. But he acknowledges that we are lovers of God. That's worship. But there is a struggle against sin. And it's a real struggle. A real battle. And if I don't realize that, maybe it's because the things, maybe I've given up on the battle. Or started to justify it. So much more. I'm going to spend the next 2-3 months camped on that verse. Repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. I'm going to ask him, Lord, apply that to my heart. Number two, faith. Faith. When I preached 2 weeks ago, I made a passing reference to Lazarus. And it seemed to resonate with a lot of hearts. So I'm just going to ask the passage would be put up this morning. John chapter 11, verses, okay. And then in a few minutes, I'm going to get you to put up another few verses, which is verses 38 through 40. So here's the story, just briefly. Lazarus was a very, very close friend, personal friend to Jesus. He died, and one of his sisters, Martha, went to get Jesus and said, actually, before he had died, he's just sick. Would you come to him? And Jesus didn't feel permitted. He didn't feel like the Father let him go to his ill friend. And so Lazarus' health went from bad to worse and he died. So that's where the story begins. Lord, if you had been here, like I'd asked you to, my brother would not have died. Hear the disappointment in it? I went and asked you to come. He wasn't even that bad and you delayed. If you had come, like I'd asked you to, he would not have died. But I know even now, faith, there's faith, that God will give you whatever you ask. So even now, it's not too dark. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Now, when he says that phrase, is he talking present tense or future tense? No. When he says that, he's talking present tense because we know the end of the story. What happens after this? He rises again. So he means it present tense. Your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. What does she mean? Future tense or present tense? Future. He will rise again. Oh yeah, you're right, Lord. Once upon a time, one day it'll all turn out right. So she doesn't have faith in the present kingdom of God. She has faith in a future kingdom of God. Okay, next verse. Jesus said to her, no, I am the resurrection and life. Resurrection isn't just associated with an age, it's associated with a person. Whatever age he's in. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's come into the world. I believe you are who you say you are. Let's turn to the next passage, verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha. So she, remember this is the lady who just said she believed? But Lord, by this time there's a bad odor. He's been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you? Oh, this is a great, this is a hot verse. It's cooking. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Now she did believe, but here's, did I not tell you that even when things go from bad to worse, if you still believe, even against all the odds, if you still believe, that's all I ask you. You don't have to raise him. All you got to do is believe. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Present tense or future? Present. It happened in only the next verse. You would see. Now, there's so much, but faith. If only you believed. Did I not tell you? If you believed. And so one of the things we need to look at the next, our faith, in the reality of our king and the reality of his kingdom and the implications of that for our life. for every day. And our ability to believe in that when it really matters is absolutely critical. Do you have a role to play in advancing the kingdom? Oh boy, do we ever. Okay, one more verse here. Luke, I want to go back to the one that I started with, Luke chapter 10, verses 8 to 11. Remember this we started? Now, I want to point out something to you here. It's about faith again. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, proclaim to them, announce to them, the kingdom of God is near you. These were Jewish people. They had waited for a coming kingdom for centuries. But so what's new is now it's near. What you have anticipated for a long time is now at hand. But when you enter a town and are not welcome, now this is where it gets important. But what happens when you enter a town and it doesn't go like planned? You may go into one town and you're enthusiastically received and everybody receives the kingdom, but what happens when you go and you are not welcomed? What happens when it's far from ideal? What happens when it just seems that nobody even wants to listen to anything you want to say? But when you go into a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your feet that sticks, or town that sticks to your feet will be wiped off against you. In other words, even the memory of this town we're leaving behind. Yet be sure of this. So even in the midst of a bad response, in the midst of a bad day, be sure of this. The kingdom of God is near you. In other words, don't be shaken on that point. And I just love that. He said, go into town, expect wonderful things. And tell them the kingdom of God is near you. But if it all goes bad, do not let your faith be shaken. Underline that word, be sure of this. Don't be less certain of the kingdom of God just because some days it's a bad day. Don't be certain because sometimes the things you pray for, it doesn't work out the way you'd hoped. Just because sometimes you'd expected the best and someone thumbed their nose at you. Don't let it shake your faith. So if you're in the custom again of underline that phrase, be sure of this. Yet be sure of this. He says, I'm telling you the truth. The kingdom of God is still near and it's still advancing, whether people receive it or not, whether they see it or not. And don't be shaken on that point. And so we get into this thing where we're taught about the kingdom and we get all excited and then you pray for one thing that doesn't happen and we go, oh, and our faith kind of subsides. Oh, maybe I'm not supposed to do this. And maybe this God's not as in charge as I thought he was. And do I really want to put my faith out there on the line again and risk disappointment? No, you go do what God asks you to. And even when it doesn't turn out quite the way you thought, be sure of this. You are right in proclaiming the kingdom, and you are right in seeking to advance the kingdom, and the kingdom of God is still there, whether people receive it or not. I'll tell you what, that's worth meditating on. Faith. Faith in the kingdom. Two more quick. Trust. This is just a summary. Now when I talk about trust here, I'm not talking about your trust in God. I'm talking about his trust in you. Remember the parable of the talents? How many people are familiar with what's called the parable of the talents? Okay? To some he gave five, to some he gave two, to some he gave one. Have you seen that parable in its context? It starts out with the word again, so you have to tie it in with what go before it. Okay? So we won't do all that, but you can take a look at it just to, so you know I'm not pulling your leg here. It starts out saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto this, and it teaches a parable. And then this is the very next phrase, and again, it will also be like this. So, the kingdom of God is like a man going on a journey. So who went on a journey? Jesus Christ after his ascension. Is like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted, key word, his property to them. Now think of this. This is what the kingdom of God is like. It's like a man of vast wealth, vast holdings, who says, I'm going on a journey, and calls all the servants and says, now I'm making you in charge of everything that I have. I'll see you later. And then he asks you to do well with that, invest that, do something with what he's given you. And he says, that's what the kingdom of heaven was like. So here's the nature of the kingdom of God. We know that it advances. We know that it expands. We know that it grows. Through whom does it grow? You and me. How does it grow? Because Jesus takes things and entrusts them to you and me. And that's how the kingdom grows. If you take what he gives you and you make good use of it, and you invest it. And so we have, again, I'm just giving a summary of some of the next couple months. We need to camp on Matthew 25 for a while. You need to discover, and I, as I do, what has he given you then? What has he entrusted you with? Number two, what are you doing with what he entrusted you with? Number three, are you preparing yourself that he's probably going to give you more then? And if we all did that, that's how the kingdom grows. The kingdom of heaven is like a man going on a journey that gave his possessions to those he trusted. Wow, what are his possessions? What does he actually have control over in our world? Like everything? What are his possessions, the Son of Man? Yeah, I guess it'd be all things. So it's kind of the sky's the limit on what he might ask you to carry for him until he comes back. Wow. Last point. Repentance, faith, trust. And the last point is the word wait or waiting. What does waiting have to do with this? How does waiting advance the kingdom of God? Good question. Let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. So it's after the resurrection. Do you remember I said that Jesus took 40 days to teach the disciples about the kingdom of God? His last 40 days on earth. In a resurrected state, he taught them about the kingdom of God. Here's the last thing in those 40 days, the last conversation that takes place. It's wonderful. And we have it right here. Unbelievable. So when they met together, they asked Jesus, Lord, so this is after 39 days of listening to him talk about the kingdom. Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, the teaching on the kingdom has ramifications for the nation of Israel. No doubt about that. So that they know that. So that's not the question. The question is this the time in which that's going to happen? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. That's not for you to know. But here's something I do want you to know. Here's something I do want you to attend to. Here's something that is relevant to you in the here and the now as an answer to that question. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, here's the kingdom growing, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You want to know what you need to do to expand the kingdom? Go receive power from the Holy Spirit. And it will generate something in you. The Holy Spirit will generate something in you. It will unleash, he will unleash something in you, the desire, the passion, and the ability to be living witnesses from him in such a way that will circle out and out and out until it affects the ends of the earth. Jesus taught this, and I'll close. He said, if you see me casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then you will know that the kingdom of God is amongst you. So what's the sign that the kingdom of God was present and taking ground? The ministry of the Spirit. just touching on it this morning. So this is what I'd like us to do in the not too distant future. Oh, I got all kinds of things I want to do. I'd like us to have some good old-fashioned waiting meetings, some tarrying meetings. I'd like us to carve out some Sunday evenings and just say, I'd like to do some teaching on the Holy Spirit and get Bill to do some teaching. But then I'd just like to say, hey, if you really want to see the kingdom of God expand, if you want to see it enlarge, Jesus said, then go and wait for the gift that my Father has promised. Because when a person filled with the Holy Spirit, and now they'd already had numbers of experiences of the Holy Spirit up to this time. It's not like they didn't have the Spirit, but there was a new dimension of the Spirit that was going to come to them that would have worldwide ramifications. So it wasn't about their personal union with Jesus here. Okay? This is about the planet. This is about the kingdom of God expanding. And so categorically, when we are full of the Spirit, we advance the kingdom of God much more than when we're not. Okay? And I'm a bit of a leaky vessel. I can go from full to not full in a week. I'm totally leaky. So my prayer is not, oh God, would you fill me once for life? My prayer is, Lord, would you keep me full? Keep me full. Keep me waiting. Keep me praying. Keep me getting filled. And so I'd like us to have a set of meetings. And I think what a ball it would be to just come, follow the pattern of Jesus and his early apostles, and just wait. And I've seen it coming for a couple months now. I've seen this. And I've seen just the Holy Spirit, the way he beautifully works into people's hearts, just this passion to reach out beyond themselves. I see a new wave of outreach coming. I've seen it for a couple months. Already at Thursday evening, 2 weeks ago at our young family's night. So I've been preparing some of our staff. I said, I can feel from the Holy Spirit. I can see just the Holy Spirit coming in a way that just is generating new outreach. Thursday night, 2 weeks ago, all of a sudden we had a whole bunch of unsaved families come to our family night. In some of the discussion groups, there were more non-Christians than Christians in those discussion groups. Jeff said it was a wild evening. It was wonderful. All kinds of kids that are not used to church life. But if we can give way more and more to the Holy Spirit and just say, hey, here we are available, we want to be trustworthy people in expanding of your kingdom, and we need the power of the Spirit to do it. I think that's one prayer heaven's sure to answer. Join me in prayer. Can I get Joe to? Can we quickly just pray for these four seeds? They're just seeds today. They will grow up in us. They're just seeds. Let's pray over the seed of repentance. I need it more than anybody here today. Repent, for the kingdom of God is coming. I confess my blindness. I can't even see the areas. I've lived with my areas so long, I'm not even aware of them all. But Lord, everything that offends you, everything that is just not going to be helpful at all, I'll turn from it. Repentance. Just start a journey. Say, Lord, my heart is open. I feel safe enough in your love for you to show me anything. Because I don't want anything to hold me back from fully entering your kingdom. Number two, let's pray over faith. Just the seeds today. First day, faith. Say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I know that your kingdom expands through my exercise of faith. Please teach me how to do that. We're not talking about name it and claim it kind of faith. We're talking about real solid, rubber hits the road, where it matters kind of faith. Faith. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So just in your heart, say, Lord, I commit to learning the life of faith. The kind of faith that's not shaken, even when it doesn't turn out the way I want. Even when I go into a town with expecting the best and they won't even welcome me, I'm sure of this. The kingdom of God is still near. I believe it. It doesn't go up and down, my belief in that. Just in prayer, just commit to that. Say, Lord, sometimes it's going to turn out just the way I want, and sometimes it won't, but I'm sure of this. Your kingdom is real. It's powerful. And it's near. Trust. The kingdom of God is like a man that went on a journey and entrusted his property. Let's prepare ourselves that the Lord would entrust to you what he now has authority over. And just entrust to his church. Lord, make us trustworthy. That we will do well with what you trust us. We have to do it in his way. It's not our kingdom. It's his kingdom. So we carry it in trust, like we're carrying it for someone else. If you're going to go on a journey, the Burgers of God were on a journey, if they had lent me their house and I wouldn't give it up again when they came back, I thought about it. It's on trust. It's just on trust. I'm only holding it. And what God has given us, we hold. We just hold and use in his name. We hold it till the second coming. It's still his. It's his church. It's his people. It's his power. It's not ours. And then lastly, we'll wait for the Spirit. Sometimes talk about the Spirit, people think, oh, that's only for more charismatic churches, and we are a charismatic church. But the Holy Spirit is for everybody. Everybody that wants to make a difference. Everybody that wants to partner with God and the kingdom. Everybody that wants to shoot that puck. The Holy Spirit. So, Lord, teach us to wait for him. To wait. Until we're so full that when we walk around Lethbridge, we're just going to drip on everybody we see. If you just rub up against us, our fullness will overflow. So full, we overflow. So full we rub off. Father, so we commit, we realize, Lord, that there's many exciting things in the next months. But like every good journey, it's still one step at a time. So today we make another step and we ask that it would count. I'm just going to give you a minute just of a quiet prayer, just a couple minutes. I know that we've got a leadership thing upstairs starting any minute. Just take a couple minutes right now. Whatever God is teaching you to pray, whatever He's putting on your heart, whatever seed He's planting, you water it right now. Water it through prayer. Water it for prayer so that you don't just leave and it's gone. Water it now. Just say, Lord, thanks. I know what you're doing. I know what you're speaking. I know what you're saying. Talk to the Lord a bit about it. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. We want to see your kingdom come in a way that totally changes us. We want to see our children grow up in it. Grow up in a kingdom. And see its power firsthand. We want to see our city affected forever. By an enlarging kingdom. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're just going to close our service now. I'd like to invite the prayer teams to come up to the front. If God is just putting something on your heart, please come up. There's a beautiful, beautiful thing. It's one of the most special times of our gatherings. It's actually right up here at the end. So just for any reason, come up and be prayed for. If you're new here today, it's been great having you. And then for all of you that are going upstairs, I know we have a leadership training day with Mitch Seeley today, the Right Reverend Mitch Seeley. And so I know that that's beginning now. The Lord bless you all through the course of this week. Amen.